Before the message, I know that if you're anything like me, I'm kind of getting tired of all the ads and the radio and the TV. Elect this and vote for this issue. Are you getting tired of that? I'm going to be glad after Tuesday with the rest of you. And yet, we need to be reminded that we live in a land of freedom where we still have the freedom to vote. And we don't have to have someone looking over our shoulders and questioning what we're doing. What a blessing we have that we can vote freely. So I have been, as a pastor, I have never preached and never will I preach who you are to elect or maybe some of the issues that are in hand. But I want to encourage you, vote. Vote because you have been given that freedom. Vote because you have the freedom of choice in a land of the free. And as long as we can, let us make this and uphold this as the land of the free. Today, the message that I want to share with you is a message that has not been a very easy message to give and a popular message to give because so often this message known as the pre-Advent investigative judgment for us as Seventh-day Adventist Christian has been presented in such a negative way. Our Baptist friends, they have a teaching known as hellfire. And as we stand back and we listen to that message about hellfire, we say, oh, what a terrible picture of God that this doctrine, this distorted doctrine teaches about our God. Hellfire. But the Baptist stands back and they listen to some of the messages and read some of the books about the pre-Advent investigative judgment and they say, oh, wow, who would want to trust in a God like that? It's scary. And today, I want us to go to the Word of God and to be able to see that this teaching known as the pre-Advent investigative judgment is good news. And it uplifts Jesus Christ, and we have nothing to fear for the judgment. And I know some of you are thinking about that. How can that be, Pastor Ken? Are you going to compromise the Word of God if you preach this truth that we as Adventists teach? Not at all. Indeed, rather than compromise the Word of God, I'm going to complete the Word of God. And rather than just teach the pre-Advent judgment, I want to teach the pre-Advent judgment in the light of the good news. And what a world of difference. When you put on the glasses of the good news and you understand the work of our God as a judge. Why is it that we don't hear many Seventh-day Adventists saying something like this? My, what a wonderful God that we have. The pre-Advent investigative judgment is good news to me. Is the pre-Advent investigative judgment good news to you? Even as I stand before you this very second, this very moment, God is up in heaven and Jesus Christ in the angelic universe. And according on the basis of the Word of God, a judgment is taking place in heaven's sanctuary before Jesus comes. The pre-ad investigative judgment. And your name will come up soon in the judgment. Some of us may say, well, I do not believe in this pre-Advent investigative judgment. Or others of us will say, yes, well, I believe it. I sort of believe in it, but I don't see it as good news. Be honest with you, maybe we might be thinking, not verbalizing it, it's scary news. It's scary news. As a Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we have heard those solemn words. Those solemn words. And notice what it says here right on the screen. Can you put it on the screen? Thank you very much. Daniel, the 7th chapter. The judgment, in verse 20, the judgment was set and the books were open. Solemn words. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And then, of course, these words regarding the judgment, for God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. As you have heard these verses, as you've read these verses over the years of your life, are you offering a silent prayer that goes something like this? Oh, dear Lord, please, please don't let my name come up today. Please, Lord, I'm not ready yet. The pre-Advent investigative judgment has not always been good news to me. In fact, it's been, as I've already used the term, it's been scary news to me. In fact, I never thought that I was good enough yet. I never thought I would make it. And I was longing and hoping that he would not come to my name yet. Yet. You see, even though I grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist home, even though at times I got an A in Bible, but I got an F in salvation by faith in terms of accepting it and experiencing it. And I remember some of my early Bible studies and sermons, and they were bad news. They were assuranceless, no assurance. Jesus Christ was not central. The picture of God that I was presenting was distorted. Well, through a chain of circumstances that God was guiding, seeking to help me to understand, I began to have a clearer picture of God. I began to grow in my experience of understanding this wonderful, awesome message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I've come to realize that I can know right now, that God accepts me in Christ, my righteousness by faith. Take, for example, this beautiful text of John, the 6th chapter, in verse 47. Let's say it out loud together. He that believes in me has, what? Everlasting life. However, I need to be honest with you. I'd read that. I'd heard that. And I'd heard it preached at times. And yet, I was a young man. Then I grew up a young college student. And there were some words that were quoted to me, and I would read them at times. They were found in a book called Christ Object Lessons. And on page 155, I remember what the Christian writer said there, and they bothered me. Notice these words. Those who accept the Savior, however sincere their conversion, should never be taught to say or to feel that they are saved. Christ Object Lessons, page 155. Those words bothered me. Do they bother you? And I thought about them, and yet I read the other verses too, and I heard the other sermons, and yet these words bothered me. But here's my moment of confession to you, and I think you can relate. Why is it that I didn't look at the context? Why is it I didn't read the next verse or two down, the next sentence or two down? I don't know why. I just kept reading those words and those words alone. But the next two verses down, the next two sentences down, in that same page, be taught what? To cherish hope and faith. But even when we give ourselves to Christ and we know what? Know that he accepts us. We are not beyond the reach of temptation. Christ Object Lessons 155. You see, what Ellen White was talking about there was this, the false doctrine, the distorted doctrine known as once saved, always saved. But I never took the time to read the next two sentences to understand the context. Anybody out there that can relate to me? I never began to realize that, yes, Ellen White taught that every Christian should be taught to cherish hope and faith, that every Christian should be taught that Jesus Christ accepts us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at the overall picture of what she says. Look at the overall picture of what the Bible teaches. I didn't bother to read that. And so it took a number of providential circumstances to get through this hard legalistic mind of mine until I finally began to understand the simple gospel of the righteousness of Christ. Let's say this all together. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, starting now. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, what? Know that you, what? Have eternal life. I didn't say that. God said that. In a young Seventh-day Adventist person, I didn't know that, even though at times I got an A in Bible. I didn't know that I could be accepted in Jesus Christ, but I know it now. I know it now. What is it that every Christian can know right now by faith in Christ? What can we know? We can know that you have eternal life, and that eternal life is in Christ, your righteousness by faith. There's a little saying that I've shared with you in the past. I'm going to repeat it again because I want you to remember it. And it goes like this. Let's say it out loud together. Eternal life is not a think so or a hope so, but a what? A know so. Excuse the English, but it really gets the point across. And that life is not in us, but it's in Christ, who is our life, who is our righteousness by faith. Now, listen carefully. Once I begin to understand this good news of the gospel of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I put on those glasses and I looked at the judgment, then I saw the good news in the judgment. Then I saw the good news in the judgment. You see, one begets the other. Is the judgment good news to you? Have you read David's description of the judgment in Psalms chapter 7, verse 8? Let me read it with you. Here it is right here. Psalm 7, verse 8. Lord, judge me. Hurry up. I can't wait for your judgment. That's what David said. In fact, David said this more than once. And you might want to take note of this. Look at this. Psalms 26, verse 1. Psalms 35, verse 24. Psalms 43, verse 1. Psalms 96, verse 11. David kept repeating himself. He kept saying the same thing. Lord, judge me. I can't wait. Hurry up, judge me. David welcomed the judgment. He could not wait. For him, it was, oh, happy judgment day. How many of us prayed that prayer this morning? As we got up and we came to church, how many of us prayed that prayer that David prayed? Lord, judge me. Hurry up, I can't wait. And yet, I know you, you know me, I know my upbringing, I know where I've focused, I know what I've heard, I know how things happen, and God is so patient with us that sometimes what happens is that even though we intelligently believe the good news, we still have not internalized the judgment in the light of the good news of this awesome righteousness of Christ. We haven't internalized it. We haven't really seen it for what it really is. And I know many of us are asking as you consider, okay, David, how could he pray such a prayer? Lord, judge me. Hurry up. I can't wait for your judgment. How could he do that? He was such a vile sinner. Didn't he understand the seriousness of the judgment? Yes. Yes, he did. He understood the seriousness of the judgment. In fact, I want you to go with me now in your Bibles. Open your Bibles to Psalms, the 51st chapter. Psalms chapter 51. You remember the story. David finally, like the prodigal son, came to himself. He came to himself and he realized the seriousness of his affair with Bathsheba. And here in Psalms chapter 51, he makes an honest confession of his sin. And he also understands the enormity of his guilt. But he understood something else, friends. This is important. This is the important part. He understood something that you and I need to understand as well. First, notice the words, powerful words, the first three verses of Psalms chapter 51 and verses 1 through 3. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. That's verses 1 through 3. Now, I want you to look at verse 4. Take a look at this. Again, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now, notice this. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you what? What does it say? When you judge. David not only understood the sinfulness of his sin, didn't look good on his record. He understood the sinfulness of his sin, but he also understood the judgment. And he understood something else that you and I need to understand. You and I need to see this whole thing in the light of this. He understood it in the light of the good news. And take a look at it. It's right here. Verse 7. This is beautiful. Notice it now. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, I've read that like I've gone through some of the small towns of Oregon and never took the time to really realize what he was saying there. Verse 7 is powerful. We need to realize that he looked at the judgment in the light of the good news. You remember that branch that was called a hyssop branch? You find it in Israel. When we visited the Holy Land, I wanted to take some of it home and couldn't find a good branch to bring it home, but I found a little bit and I put it in a little plastic bag. But that hyssop branch dipped in the blood of the Passover lamb, applied to the doorpost so that they would be covered by the blood of the lamb. Amen? Hyssop was a branch that was dipped in the blood and to sprinkle on the cleansed leper, and the priest pronounced him clean. And so when David said, when he says here in this word, purge me with hyssop, you know what he's saying? He's saying this, cover me with your blood. Cover me with your perfect character. Cover me with your perfect record of righteousness. Amen? That's what he's saying. You see, David knew. Oh, he knew so well. Do you know? He knew that even though he was a great sinner, he knew that even though his record was riddled with sin and disobedience and turning his back on the Lord, not listening to the Lord, he also knew that in the judgment, because he was forgiven, because he turned to God and said, forgive me, that by the blood he would be found not guilty. You like the sound of those words? Not guilty. Why? On what basis? Because he knew that the tables would be turned, as it were, friends. And instead of him being on trial as a defendant, as the one who is accused, he became the plaintiff. The plaintiff. Now, let me explain this. I want you to think about this. If you were now the one who is the plaintiff. Now, what do we mean by that? That's the one who's making the complaint. And there are some of you here today who have been accused unjustly. You have loved ones and friends who have been accused unjustly. Can you relate? And you've been wronged. They've been wronged. They've been harshly accused. And in this sense, we're looking at David. In this sense, we're looking at our lives. And we have blown it. And Satan just loves to just rub it in. Can you relate? But you also know, praise God, please remember this. You also know that the judge can get at all of the facts. and you will not therefore fear the judgment. Because, you see, you know that ultimately, ultimately, all things will be set right. All things. And so David, realizing this, that his Savior would stand in his place and he would be covered by the blood of the Lamb, David could face the judgment without fear, and he could be able to say, Lord, judge me. Judge me today. I can't wait. Now, in the light of that, I want to sing a song, and you would sing with me, please. I don't want to sing by myself. There's power in the blood, the precious blood of the Lord. There is power in his life. There is power in his righteousness that covers us, that enables us. Let's sing the first verse together. There's power in the blood.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Picture the judgment scene with me. Try to enter into the picture. Satan seeks to accuse David. He points to David's record of sin. He points to David's sinfulness. And he knows it very well. And he is so thrilled and proud of it, Satan is. And David knows also. It doesn't look very good. And friends, if you and I are honest with ourselves and we consider our record of our sinfulness, of our past, it doesn't look very good either. It doesn't look good at all. And not only this, but Satan, he tells half of the truth. He is a master of half-truths. But there's a part of the truth that he leaves out. Ah, what is that part? It is the part that he refuses to point out, that David trusts in Jesus as Savior, in the Lamb of God, and is claiming the blood of the Lamb. He does not mention that. He leaves that part out. He is the master of half-truths. And so I want you to picture David as the plaintiff who acknowledges his sin. Yes, I have sinned. But he also claims the blood of Jesus Christ. I am a sinner, but I trust in the blood of Christ. I trust in the life of Christ. I trust in the righteousness of Christ. I cannot save myself. Christ has saved me. I am clinging hold to his righteousness. And David is vindicated in the judgment. But Satan, the accuser of the brethren, ultimately, he is the one who is judged. Amen? He is the one who is judged. Isn't the judgment good news, friends? Isn't it good news now? It's good news. Friends, you have a Savior who died in your place. You have a Savior. He is your substitute. And written over your record are the words, not guilty. I love those words. Beautiful words. Hopeful, encouraging words. But more than that, friends, this same Savior who is the Passover Lamb also is yours and my, what? Lawyer. Our advocate. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer. And he's never once lost a case. And he's committed to our trust. We have a Jewish lawyer up in heaven, and he's never lost a case. Praise the Lord. So picture heaven's court, God's throne room. During the pre-Advent investigative judgment, there stands Jesus Christ presenting your case and my case. And guess what? He's going to present all the evidence. All the evidence. You see, Jesus Christ is not only our substitute. Jesus Christ is not only our advocate, our lawyer. He never loses a case, but he's also the star witness. The star witness. In fact, the book of Revelation chapter 3 calls him the true and the faithful witness. I say amen to that. You see, as he stands there in heaven's court for you and me, as our representative, he is our star witness. He witnesses to the onlooking angelic universe as you and I, and he claims we have accepted Jesus. He can witness to our lives of obedience. They lived a life of obedience, an obedience that revealed that their trust was in the gospel. And they lived this obedient life. They chose to do good works and to live for you, not in order to be saved, but because they were already trusting in me. Yes, he will acknowledge our sin and our sinfulness, and the record does not look good. But he will also show if you and I have confessed our sins and put our trust in the precious righteousness of Christ. He will show all the evidence. He is not a master of half-truths. He tells the whole story. Now, don't get me wrong here, friends. The judgment is not good news for someone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The judgment is not good news to someone who refuses to confess their sins and to claim the precious blood of Christ to forgive their sins. It is not good news to them. But if we are in Christ, our righteousness, and we have confessed our sins, then the pre-Advent investigative judgment is good news for us. Oh, it should be bad news for those who are not in Christ, because to say no to Christ means that our name is not on the Lamb's Book of Life. And therefore, we stand in the judgment not on the basis of Christ's righteousness, not on the basis of Christ's life, but on the basis of our righteousness. How do you feel? I feel totally naked and unprepared and speechless. That's bad news, friends. That is remaining under the law and not under grace. Because we have all sinned. We all have come short of the mark of the glory of God, which are the demands of his law. We have come short of the demands of the law of God and its demands of righteousness. There is none righteous, not even one that is righteous. But for those of us who are in Christ, those who are trusting in his perfect righteousness, those who have accepted Christ's picture of the Father, to those, the pre-Advent investigative judgment is what? I want to hear it. Good news. It is good news. Because why? We have a substitute who died for us. We have a lawyer who represents us. We have a star witness who testifies for us. But not only that, he is also our judge. That's right. He is also our judge. And that judge is our very best friend. Amen? Our very best friend. He is for us. He's not against us. Now, I know some human courts where the judge is not always for you, but he's again you. Well, our judge, in a sense, he stacked the court. Now don't cry and say, you know, foul play. You can't judge and you can't be a witness and be the same person. Don't say that. Yes, you can. In the biblical system, you can. Now, this is very interesting. Some of you may not realize this. You see, in the biblical system, at the gate, the same person who testifies as the witness could also be the judge and could also be the witness. You see, all in one person. And that's good news. That's good news. And it's a little confusing to us in the Western system because we have all people who are separate. We got the witnesses here, we have the judge here, and we got the lawyer here. But in the Eastern system, in the biblical system, there's no problem. No problem. Christian friends, we have in this judgment, in this pre-Advent investigative judgment, all of these things going for us. How else could God make the pre-Advent judgment good news? It is good news, friends, because the Father and the Son are on our side. It is good news because Jesus Christ is our substitute. It is good news because Jesus Christ is our lawyer. It is good news because He's also our star witness. And it's good news because He is our judge and He's never lost a case. It is good news. Good news indeed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how often many of us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians have sought to understand this judgment that takes place even as I am praying. And we have feared the judgment. We have been scared of the judgment. We are embarrassed by the judgment. But today, Lord, by your word and the Holy Spirit, you have helped us to see the judgment in the light of the good news of the great gospel of righteousness by faith. And now, Father, oh, happy judgment day. Lord, judge me. I can't wait. Please, Lord, may each and every one of us, including myself, to keep our focus upon Jesus, our righteousness, our hope, our salvation, who is for us and not against us. May we behold Him and know Him and live for Him. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.